Let us pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, you have promised joy to us, your people, through knowing your Son, the Lord Jesus. You have promised your Holy Spirit will come and fill our lives with joy, a joy that will sustain us in suffering, a joy in spiritual things, a joy that will be greater than any happiness the world can give us. Please, Father, as we come to listen to your word, please grant us that gift of joy. Fill our hearts with praise. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, let me share with you a true story. About 100 years ago, around the beginning of the 20th century, the majority of scientists believed that the Milky Way was the universe. The Milky Way, of course, is what we know today, what we call today, our galaxy. But back then, just 100 years ago, it was the common consensus that the universe was what we could see in the Milky Way. Just goes to show how wrong science can be. Well, in 1917, a man named Milton Humason began to work as a janitor at Mount Wilson Observatory in California. Milton had dropped out of school when he was 14. He'd been working as a mule carrier. So he was leading mules up the mountain carrying wood. But Milton was a genius. And the observatory recognized he had a talent, and so he was employed as the janitor. And he was allowed to help during the night shift. So at night, he would take turns on the giant telescope, looking up at the stars, and he began to take measurements. And he was so clever, he began to develop new techniques and practices that would improve the results coming. And with these discoveries, he began to help with. It began to lay the foundation for the work of a scientist called Edwin Hubble. And they became partners. And what they discovered and what they began to theorize is that the universe that they could observe was growing. I have not a clue how to explain the intricacies of the science, but that the universe was moving away. At different speeds, it was expanding. And so what this boiled down to is that they discovered the universe was much, much bigger than anyone had thought. The Milky Way was just one galaxy amongst countless others. And in trying to research this, apparently even today, the cutting edge of cosmology is that still today, scientists are beginning to say the universe is much, much bigger than we have still today commonly thought. That maybe what we've even theorized as the outer edge of the universe is maybe something like a 13th to the 10th size smaller than the actual universe is. It's astonishing. You see, this untrained, uneducated man looked up and he saw that the universe was much, much bigger than anyone had thought. If you want to understand the message of Isaiah in the Bible, what's this book about? And I can only give you a taste this morning. Remember the story of Milton Humason. Because the message of Isaiah to the world is look up. Look up because God is so much greater than anyone has ever thought. He's so much greater than you've begun to think. And that God's plan for the world, his future salvation, is far greater, far better than you think. That's the message of Isaiah. Look up. God is greater than you think. And his plan for the world is much better than you think. Isaiah was sent to tell us that there is hope for the future. There is hope for every one of us because, in fact, the future is gloriously bright. Now, isn't that a message we need to hear when the world today, you look at it and it's such chaos and it's so discouraging. The future is, in fact, wonderful. That's the message of Isaiah. And so over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the big picture of the book. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the final third of Isaiah from chapter 39 to the end. If you want to turn there with me in your Bible, what I'm going to try and do is sum up for you what Isaiah tells us in these final 27 chapters of his book. Now, what you have here is a collection of oracles from God given to Isaiah. Much of it, no doubt, was recorded first as Isaiah's preaching. A lot of it is beautiful poetry in the Hebrew. But please get this. What these chapters are saying, what the overall message is look up at the greatness of God and his plans. Now, there are three big things that Isaiah is saying in this passage. First, look up. God is far greater than you think. Secondly, look up because God's servant is far greater than you think. And then third, look up because God's people are far greater than you think. So if you look with me at chapter 39, you'll see this last section of Isaiah begins rather ominously. That there are dark clouds gathering over God's people, Judah. Because what you see here is that a new superpower begins to rise. The kingdom of Babylon. And Hezekiah, the king of God's people, greets some envoys who've come from Babylon. And really what that passage is telling you is that he enters into an alliance with them. And so really what he's doing is he's repeating the mistakes of the past. And he's making an earthly alliance instead of trusting God. And so verse 5, Isaiah is sent to warn him. He says, look, you've got this wrong. Babylon is going to keep growing and become more and more powerful until eventually it's going to consume you as well. And they're going to invade, they're going to conquer, the land's going to be turned into a desert, and there's going to be a tiny bunch of survivors who are going to be dragged away as slaves to Babylon. And all of this is going to be a punishment from God because of the terrible sins of the people. Now, if you've been with us over the last few months, you'll know we looked at the history. And that indeed, what Isaiah predicted came true. And in the year 586 BC, Jerusalem, the people of Judah, was destroyed, taken away into exile. And that's a key event in the Bible you have to know about. So to understand Isaiah in this last section, you've got to understand that he's writing it for these survivors who are going to be dragged off into Babylon. Now, of course, in God's amazing way of inspiring the Bible, it is for all of us and for all time. But it was written first to those exiles who were being dragged off into this hopeless situation. Can you imagine if some foreign country invaded England, London was burnt to the ground, the population decimated, and a tiny little surviving group, like Bury St. Edmunds' population, was dragged off to a foreign land? Well, you'd say, that's it, isn't it? That's the end of England. And so it seemed an impossible situation, hopeless. And then what about God's plan? Because this is God's chosen people. Through them, the Saviour's meant to come and God's plan to renew the world. So it seems hopeless. Now, if you've ever faced a situation in your own personal life that it seemed hopeless, a problem so big, there's no way around it, the consequences so bad, there's no way back, well then, you're in the kind of situation those exiles were in. And Isaiah is speaking to you. And he's saying, actually, look up. There is hope. And the first reason there is hope, the first big point, there's hope because God is bigger than you think. He's greater than you think. The Lord says, comfort. Yes, comfort my people. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He neither faints nor grows weary. His understanding is unsearchable. To whom then will you liken me? To whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? He says about the stars, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created all these things. God is greater than anyone thinks. He's the creator of everything, is the first emphasis. He's made everything. Therefore, he's above everything. He's supreme. He has given life to everything. He is infinite in power and glory. I am the Lord, who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone. Isaiah keeps repeating that phrase, that God stretches out the heavens. Do you know, perhaps the imagery there is, you know how an artist will get canvas and will stretch it out on a frame in order to paint on it? There's this wonderful image that God is saying, I've stretched out the sky and space, and I've painted the stars on it as a display of his beauty and his power. He says, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth. Like a builder that digs out a hole and he puts in rock, or in our day, cement. God has created the very substance of the earth. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales. These are awesome pictures, aren't they? They describe God's exact knowledge of everything and his power. He knows how many drops of water there are in the ocean. Even with the best scientific equipment, we can label and number things, but we couldn't say how many drops of water there are in a cup. He knows how many grains of sand there are. His hands are so huge, metaphorically, that the sky you see, it's like it was just measured out between his thumb and his finger. He picks up the mountains and he weighs them and sifts through them like we do flour in the kitchen. Nations in all their pomp and power, he says, that's like dust. And he looks far down on them. You know, there's a verse that sums it up well in Psalm 113. It says that to look at the stars, God has to stoop down to see them. They're so far beneath him. Do you know, like you stoop down to a little child to come down to their level? God is so great. He sees this vast universe that we're beginning to understand how big it is. He stoops down to come down to them. How great is this God? God says, look up in your hopeless situation. I'm this great and I can help you. He emphasizes to Isaiah, he is greater by far than the idols. What you'll see in this final section is a battle where the Lord addresses the pagan idols. The people of Judah were worshipping the gods of the other nations. They would carve idols out of stone or wood and bow down to them. Well, God engages them in conversation. And he mocks them. He says, look, show me the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or evil. Do something that we may be dismayed and see it together. But indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. And God mocks these idols for being deaf and dumb. He says they don't answer prayer. They say you've got to carry them about. Well, that's not a very good God, is it? You're doing all the hard work carrying him. He says, look, one piece of wood is used to make a fire. You cook your dinner on it, and another is carved into a face and you worship it. And so God pours scorn on these pathetic man-made idols, these man-made ideas of God. And in particular, he humiliates them. And he says, look, because I know the future. I can control the future. And let me tell you about the future. Now, if ever you've doubted the Bible, if you read through this last section of Isaiah, it should convince you. Because Isaiah makes incredible predictions. And God boasts of them and says, look, I'll show you I'm God. He says, I've declared the former things from the beginning. I spoke them long before you even knew them. And then God even names somebody called Cyrus and says to them, look, I'm going to send somebody called Cyrus and he's going to rescue you from Babylon. And you're going to be brought out once again once Cyrus is king. Now, this is remarkable. Because this is set down, written down, a century before a man named Cyrus, a Persian, took over Babylon and issued as an edict that they could indeed return home. God's boasting and saying, look what I can do. I'm so in control, I'll tell you even the name of the guy who's going to do it. He says, I am the first and the last, speaking the end from the beginning. So look up in your hopeless situation, your fears for the future, this great God can help. And again, he says to the people, I am. I am who I am. That's the meaning of the name Lord in the Bible. And if you read through this section of Isaiah, you will be struck how again and again God says, I am. I am the first. Fear not, for I am is with you. Be not dismayed, for I am is your God. I am is the one who helps you. I am will answer you. And this is this precious name of God that we're given. It tells us that God is inexhaustible. He is infinite fullness and life in himself. He depends on no one. He's the fire that needs no fuel. All sufficient within himself. So this is the first declarative, amazing message that God gives through Isaiah. He's saying, look up, whatever you face, see how great God is, that he can help you. He can turn around the most hopeless situation, whether it's slavery and exile, or it's illness, or your family falling apart, or you've done sins so great that you're crushed by them. It might be addiction, it might be shame, death itself. This God can handle it. This God can handle it. A few years ago, I went to a music night at a coffee bar in town where local bands were playing. And there was a group of teenagers put together a band, and they got up to sing, and they sang a song that had just two words. No hope. No hope. No hope. And it was miserable, and the longer the song went on, I felt hopeless. But actually, I think that sums up, beneath the surface, the real crisis that's going on right now. The real crisis is not Brexit or prime ministers or whatever. The real crisis is that people don't know where to find hope. Well, Isaiah is saying, look up. Here's hope. This great God. And then the second part of Isaiah's vision is he says that God's servant is greater than you think. So God gives this promise that he's going to save his people from exile. They'll be rescued and redeemed, but the real problem is their sin. Their terrible, awful sins that God's had to punish. You see, what they need is not just a physical return from Babylon. What they really need is to get right with God. That's the root problem. Not just their slavery to Babylon, but their slavery to sin that brought them to that point. Remember how we saw the first week in Isaiah? God was holding a court case. And he was testifying against the people. And he's saying, you, the time has come. You have sinned. You have, in your selfishness and stubbornness, lived for yourself. You've hurt other people and you've worshipped other gods and not glorified me. So now there's a reckoning. So all the other problems, the nation collapsing and all those other things, are the symptoms of the real problem. And so we still need to know, how is God going to do it? What's God going to do with sin? How's he going to bring lost sinful people back to himself and wash them and cleanse them? Well, there's this wonderful picture that Isaiah's given. He says the answer is God's servant. This new wondrous figure is introduced in this last section. God's servant, he's called. He's referred to as the servant of the Lord, and there's several passages all about him. Sometimes they're called servant songs. He's introduced in chapter 42, his meekness and gentleness, incurring for lost, broken souls. And yet his power and justice, he will deal with wickedness. Chapter 49, he's literally called God's secret weapon. That God's been hiding him away all this time, but he's going to bring him forth to save us. The servant is the answer. And he's described as the perfect servant, obedient to God. Everything that Israel and us are not. He'll rescue the poor. And he's going to be empowered in a special way. God will give his Holy Spirit upon him in a limitless way so that he'll be empowered to do this work. If you look at chapter 61, the servant begins to speak. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim this is the year of the Lord's grace." And so he's saying, "I'm going to come with healing and redeeming power, put right everything that's wrong." And yet, this glorious servant is going to be rejected. People are going to think he's not great, but that he's worthless. And he's going to be rejected and treated as if he's nothing. He's going to be humiliated. Chapter 53 that you heard read says that the servant will go through terrible suffering. He doesn't look great from the outside. Rather, the opposite, he's going to look awful. No form or majesty, despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows. Men will hide their faces from him. He will be stricken. He will be counted as being nothing. He will be cut off from the land of the living. Cut off in biblical language means cursed. They'll make his grave with the wicked, meaning he's going to die with wicked people right next to him, and then buried in a rich man's grave. And yet through this lowness, God will begin to reveal his greatness is bigger than everyone thinks. Because, says Isaiah, this terrible death, this awful ordeal, is to deal with sin. To deal with sin. He was pierced for our transgressions. Pierced. Notice all these details building up the picture of the servant. He has borne our grief, crushed for our iniquities, carries our sorrows, crushed. For those, if you've been with us from the beginning looking at Genesis, remember the key first promise God gave in the Garden of Eden, a servant who would crush the devil's head and yet be wounded himself. He'll be like a Passover lamb, so that judgment comes on him but will pass over us. And then the picture turns again. And Isaiah says, because of this great suffering, he will be given a great reward. He'll be raised up to new life. His days will be prolonged. We don't get a sense of that in English as it is in the Hebrew. He's going to have everlasting days, days of life, fullness of life. Somehow, after this miserable death, he's going to live. He'll be exalted to God's right hand. God himself speaks to the servant in this passage, and God begins to worship him. God begins to honor him. He's so great. He's equal with God. And God says he'll bring everyone to bow before him, to bend the knee and proclaim his name. And out of the anguish of his soul, he will be satisfied. He will be happy. And then there's a passage in chapter 49 that really has been something of an inspiring a theme for us as a church these last few years. God says to the servant, "What you've done is so great. It's not just Israel and Judah that's going to come back from Babylon. I'm going to make you a light to the nations. The world is going to see you and how great you are and want to serve you. Kings shall arise and see. Princes shall prostrate themselves." So there's this great servant. Now bear in mind, all of this is being written down 650 thereabouts BC. 650 years before Jesus Christ is born. And you're being told of this wondrous servant, as we saw last week, born of a virgin, who'll be pierced, who'll die amongst the wicked, who'll have people scorning him, humiliating him, and yet he will be raised up. Now, shouldn't this demolish any doubts you've got? The key question you left with after reading Isaiah, the question that the Jews would have been hungering after, who is this servant? Who's this Savior of the world who'll pay this great price but be exalted in great glory? You know, would you believe scholars are still debating this and dissecting this? And it's tragic when you read people trying to say, who's Isaiah talking about? Because we know, don't we? We know who God predicted. We know exactly who this is. This is Jesus Christ. He's the great servant of the Lord and our great hope. It should astound you that he's portrayed so clearly. He is the great Savior. And so again, this is a wonderful message of great hope for you today. Because maybe if you're wondering, where do I find hope in my life? If you're wondering, how do I get right with God? Maybe you've done terrible things. Your whole life up to this point, you've been far away from God. Maybe you've committed sins as a Christian, which in a way is worse because you've sinned against grace. And you're wondering, how can this great load of my sin be dealt with? There is a great Savior, greater than you think, who can carry all that load and that weight. And he is a great Savior worth living for. He is a cause worth giving yourself to and devoting your life to. He's so immeasurably great. The first half of Isaiah, we saw the recurring motif was fire. The fire of judgment coming to burn. Do you know, as you read through this latter section, the recurring motif is water. The work of this servant is he'll bring water to earth. He speaks about deserts being turned into an oasis. He says the mirage will be turned into a pool of water. The mirage, all our false hopes that have failed us, God will make them real and we come and drink. There's a great and glorious Savior. And so then that leads to the third, very briefly, the third big part of Isaiah's big vision is he says God's people are going to be bigger than you think. You see, he says that as a result of the servant's work, God's going to build a new people of God, a new humanity, united in peace and joy. And God's people are going to come streaming back together. And in fact, he sees a vision of the church growing and growing and filling the world. A people so big, no one can number them. He says, your waste places will be too narrow for your inhabitants. Behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations, and they shall bring your children in their arms. He says, make your tent bigger, for you will spread abroad to the right and the left. And the recurring picture that Isaiah uses is that God's people will be like a glorious city. You know, you ever read that in Revelation? It's not new, it's from Isaiah. God's people are going to be a rebuilt Jerusalem, a new Zion, one that's better than an earthly city because its walls are made from jewels, its roads are paved with gold, the gates are made of pearls. It's all picturesque language that of the glory of this new people of God. We're going to sing in a moment the hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion, City of Our God. It's this wonderful picture that the servant is going to reach out across the world. He's going to grab people and he's going to bring them into God's city. He says, look, the wilderness is going to become an Eden. There's going to be a new everlasting Sabbath rest. There's a restoration of the goodness of creation. These are the pictures that you'll read in Isaiah of a beautiful garden restored. And he says, the new heavens and the new earth that I shall make will remain before me forever. Be glad and rejoice in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy. And the church here and now is the beginning of this glorious city. This great promise. It should inspire any of you who are Christians here today. It should inspire you with confidence to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. Because the movement of history, The force of history is it is moving in this direction. You are going with the flow. This is what God is doing. He is building such a great people. Not a small number. Expand your tent. Your house isn't big enough. The problem is your lack of faith. Believe these promises and go out. The future is gloriously bright. And let me say to anyone who's not a Christian here today, or you're not sure, the point of this wonderful big, big city is God is saying there is room for you. There's space to spare in my kingdom. There's a place prepared for you, your name over the door. There's a chair pulled out waiting for you. There's a place set at the table. And no matter who you are, what your life's been, God says, come and join, be part of this great, glorious vision of this new world. Come. And you'll hear throughout the final section of Isaiah, God keeps giving this invitation. He says, come and receive this great future. Come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. Hear that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him return to the Lord so we may have compassion on him. Because my ways are not your ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God is greater in his grace and mercy than you think. And he's saying, come, I'm speaking to you. The invitation is come. Come join the church. Come join this Savior, Jesus Christ. Come and worship this great God. This is the glorious vision of Isaiah. A great, great God and a great, great Savior. And a great future. Let me finish with a picture. A long time ago, we had a family holiday to Mexico. And we had a coach tour that was going around looking at different sites. And one night we were driving up a huge mountain, up a twisting, turning path. And there was a huge thunderstorm. I've never seen one like it ever since. We were driving up into the clouds. So the lightning was all around us. And it was so humid, the darkness was oppressive. You felt it weighing on you. And it was so dark, you could not see. And there was strong rain and wind. And we got to the hotel very late and everyone just dashed inside. The next morning, I can remember waking up and opening up the doors of the balcony. Opening up the doors. And it was like looking at a different world. Because what had been hidden by the storm is we could see this beautiful teeming jungle all around us, full of bright colours, alive. And there were these luscious greens and there were mountains standing tall, clear in the sunlight. And there was a pool that was just shimmering in the sun and these beautiful hummingbirds were skimming down on the surface. And everything was just such a peaceful vision. Now what Isaiah is saying is that right now, in this world, we're on that journey through the midst of the storm. And all around us, there's the darkness of sin and suffering, and we can't see the future. But Isaiah is saying to us, thanks to Jesus Christ, there is a bright, bright future coming. A glorious new day. A new creation. And he's saying, open up the doors of your heart. And let that good news in. Open up the doors of your heart and let this wonderful light and this Savior come into your life. And let that hope start to transform your life. To open the doors this morning, let that hope in. Let us pray. Oh great God. High above the universe. You are great beyond our understanding. But we thank you for our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who has come down to us to bear the weight of our sin and to make us new. And Father, we thank you for this good news from Isaiah. The future of the world is bright for those who follow Christ. Lord, we pray that this hope would penetrate our lives and make us into bright, shining lights to others. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.